Whoa.
I'm sure Margaret's ready.
Okay. Let's go. Father, we love you so. We thank you for this sunny, it kind of looks like a springtime day. We thank you for the joy that you've placed in our hearts. We thank you for all that you mean to us and all that we mean to you. Father, help us to put aside the weight of anything that besets us, that we can love you with our whole hearts, come to you with no restrictions, Lord, and just honor you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, do you what we were talking last week?
Yeah.
And at the very end, you guys were talking about. You said we'll take that up again next week, and it had to do with reconciliation and people being forgiven and living their lives in ignorance of the fact that they had been forgiven.
Right.
And it kind of puts a different color on their actions.
Yeah.
You know what? That kind of brings me to. Do you mind if I take a minute and just bring something out that's been working its way through me? It's been for 3 weeks, and because we've been in 1 Thessalonians, you know.
Right.
But we've never gotten around to being there.
That's right.
And so every Sunday morning, you know, I kind of take a look and. And this one word jumps out at me, and I don't know, it might have something to do with what we're talking about. It's the word sanctification. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And it says, sanctification and love. It says, I'm going to read 2, 3, and 4. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even the sanctification that ye should abstain from fornication.
Where's that scripture at?
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 4.
Chapter 4.
Okay. I was pulling something up over here, so I didn't hear what you said.
Okay, wait a second. I lost it again. Okay. Whoops. Sorry. I just want to get this in, because it kind of sounds like something that I go with what we're talking about. This word sanctification. For you know what commandments we have given you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now I want to look up the word Strong's, in Strong's for sanctification. And it is a word that is hagiosmos. And it says consecration, purification. It says the effect of consecration. It's used only in spiritual writings about Christ is he to whom we are indebted for sanctification. Now, we're talking about people, and I did some more reading into it, but I didn't want to look it up in these different translations. But this word sanctification means that it is not because you have sanctified your behavior that you have become saved. It's the other way around. The proof of the fact that you are saved is because of the sanctification God has implanted in you, and therefore you have changed your behaviors. Mm-hmm. Do you remember when you were giving your testimony and you were talking about how you used to drink and you used to smoke and you felt the Lord saying to you, if you just keep that up, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. Well, that is true, but you don't get saved. You didn't get saved because you stopped drinking and smoking. It was so much bigger than that, wasn't it?
Because he obeyed.
Hmm?
Is it because he obeyed?
He obeyed. Well, God made it possible for him to obey,
right,
by in giving him the sanctification of salvation.
And I actually was wondering why, with all the sins that is to be committed, I know fornication is really bad sin, but I wonder why it's the only one that is mentioned as to what is needed in this place, in this, that we abstain from fornication.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, I was expecting the Bible to kind of like probably count a few more other stuff, but he only says to abstain from fornication, and I was wondering why. Wait, I know fornication is really bad because it's pretty much a curse when somebody is involved in fornication. It's something really bad. Yeah. But I was wondering why they just kind of like mentioned that. Because sometimes they will mention fornication, adultery, idol worship, all those kinds of things, mm-hmm, like as we know them. But right here, they only mentioned fornication.
Mm-hmm.
That was. But I think it's probably in the context of like keeping your body to the Lord. But at the same time, if somebody is alcohol dependent or whatever, or smoking, whatever dependency, that could also ruin their body, like that could. But in sanctifying our body, I was wondering why just fornication was the only one that was mentioned.
I think there's a social stigma quickly going away in this day and age that we live in. But, you know, as far as when I get to drink all the alcohol I want to, I get to smoke all the cigarettes that I want to, praise God, I don't want to.
Right.
That's what, to me, sanctification is.
Right, right.
It is when you know,
yes,
God, and you know whose you are. I even get to have all the affairs I want to. Sorry, honey. I don't want to.
Well, let me ask
in
you.
In the past, yeah.
Let me ask you this. Could it be that the reason it mentions sexual immorality and fornication is over everything else is when you're in the midst of that, you're not only doing something that is affecting you, you're affecting someone else.
Yes.
The stuff like you two were talking about, the smoking and the drinking,
yeah,
that's you.
That's mentally.
It's not anybody else. You're the one doing it.
That's right.
To yourself.
That's right.
And you know, and when we're doing something that affects someone else, then it's a whole different thing.
I think that getting back to the point that we were talking about last week is when people, okay, Jesus died on the cross. And one of the last questions asked was, when Jesus died on the cross to take away the sins of the world, were the sins of all the world taken away?
not have partiality. Mm-hmm. Like, he cannot, I don't believe that he can choose somebody over somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that God presents us the truth, all of us, and some willingly reject the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that God is not, does not do things in partiality as we humans do. I would favor somebody because they are my family or they are friend or they are something, but I don't think God is that. God has that kind of nature in him. I think he created all of us, as the Bible said, that he wishes that everybody will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
So I wish that, I think that the salvation, when the salvation is presented to anybody, they have the choice of receiving it or maybe rejecting it. That's that's how it.
So if they reject it, are they rejected forever or until the next time?
Until they probably will receive it, or maybe not.
Our concept of until,
yeah,
is maybe this long. God's concept of until is forever and forever. And God's concept of how much he loves each and every one is a different concept than ours. We have finite love and he has infinite love. He is love, you know. It's hard to judge God.
No.
It's not a good thing.
It's not.
You wanna jump in?
Well, I think you're right when you said it's their choice to accept it or deny it.
Yeah.
And this has just been going through my brain as we're talking here. How many times have we heard stories of guys who were in prison for some terrible thing?
Yeah, they got saved.
And you got saved.
Yeah. Well, I think that when you go to the epistles, they tend to sometimes to kind of complicate stuff a little bit. But when you read the Gospels, Jesus was pretty much presenting the gospel to anybody who will like receive it, as simple as that, telling people that these things are, you hearing these things right now, so you know, pretty much crying to telling them to repent and to be saved, as the Bible says that his gospel was repentance and whatever, he started preaching repentance and I don't remember what other names, what other thing that, the same as John Baptist,
yeah,
repentance
Baptist.
And some, I remember the other word. So pretty much he was telling everybody to repent and to come to God,
mm-hmm.
Regardless of who they were. So that's how I believe the gospel is pretty much presented to anybody who will hear the Spirit of God and receive it. Now. Yeah.
Well, let's look at it from this point of view. When he was preaching to the 5,000, do you believe all 5,000 actually accepted it?
Well, probably not.
Probably not.
Yeah,
yeah. I agree.
Because one of the main thing that I kind of like a little bit, when you read, I believe John 14 or 13, it will tell you that he preached to people, telling them how he was the bread from heaven and how they should live by that bread. And whosoever will not eat that bread will perish. And the Jews were mad. They're like, how are we gonna eat you? And the Bible will say that from that time on, some people stopped pretty much walking with him or following him, which to my maybe poor understanding, they probably give up, or maybe, I don't know, I just can't make a decision on that, but they were offended. I don't know why they got offended by that.
Yeah. Well, you know, I was just thinking about all the different things that's been said.
Yeah.
You know, what you have to realize is Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And he was preaching it under the Old Testament.
That's right.
The actual gospels that took place, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John,
yes,
were under the Old Covenant. Now that don't sound right when you say that.
Right.
But when you say Old Testament, New Testament, okay? If you read in the scripture about a testament is a last will and testament, okay? That's what it really amounts out to.
Okay.
And if you have a last will and testament and you write it right now, it's not in effect yet until you die.
That's right.
When you die,
yes,
it goes into effect.
That's right.
Okay? So he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom to people who were under the old covenant, under the Old Testament, you know. He was preaching New Testament truths to them, but it wasn't totally in effect until he died. When he died and rose again, then it became the new Testament. Because what happened then was the testament of, that he gave, the testimony, so to speak, that he gave, it went into effect.
Okay.
Totally.
That's how the Gospels became New Testament.
Yeah.
And instead
but
of
it
like
was Old Testament when he brought it.
That's right.
See,
that's
it
right.
was old. I mean, you know, a lot of people they don't understand that,
yeah,
but it didn't go into effect. He was telling them of something that was to come, but it was to come after his death and his resurrection, and that's what put it into effect, you know. And you said something before, and I don't remember the exact words you used,
yeah,
about God not, there's a scripture that said God's not willing that any should perish. Okay, that's the way that's actually kind of put into King James.
That's right.
And if you read in Ephesians, it says he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, if he's not willing that any should perish, but he works all things after the counsel of his own will, then how many are really going to perish? That's kind of a heavy thing to think about. You know, when I first got saved, some of the first things God started to teach me when I first got saved, before I ever even came into church, before I ever even started going to church, because I got saved at home. You know, I had an encounter with God at home, and he dealt with me for 2 or 3 months before I ever even came to church. You know, hadn't stepped in a church in years, you know, since I was a little boy. And, you know, he showed me in Ephesians that he's sovereign. The word Lord means, basically, it means supreme controller or sovereign controller. Now, if you own a company and you own it lock, stock, and barrel, then you're the controller of that company. You control everything that goes on in that company, or you have the ability to. You say to one, do this, to another one, do that, to somebody else, do that, and you know what? They either do it or they don't work there no more. You know what I'm saying? And he is the sovereign controller of everything. God's in control of everything. Nothing catches him by surprise. He never gets shocked that you did something.
That's
he
right.
knew you was going to do it before you ever did it.
That's right.
You know, I mean, I know that seems hard for us to believe sometimes, but He's omnipresent. He's in the past, he's in the present, and he's in the future. You know, there is no time real element with God. He's in it all, so time doesn't really affect him, you know. I mean, you know, he's in it all, you know. And you know, it's like I was looking at Psalm 51. When David had committed adultery with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, if you read it, that's a great psalm to read. Psalm 51, David had already committed adultery in the Old Testament with Sheba, and David was considered to be a man after God's own heart, okay? So what does that tell you? That tells you that, you know, God was well pleased with him, even though he did some things the wrong way and stuff like that. But there was a reason why he was a man after God's own heart, okay? And if you read down through Psalm 51, he basically says, you know, make me to rejoice at the bones that you've broken. But he also says this, and you know, he had adultery with Bathsheba. He sent Uriah out and made him put him in the front of the battle so he'd be killed. So he murdered him, in essence, you know, which, you know, that's a pretty bad sin if you're going to get into sin, you know. But when Nathan the prophet came to him and started telling him the story of this shepherd who had only one sheep, and he said, and this other shepherd, he had all kinds of sheep, he said, but yet he rose and he killed that man's one sheep. And David, having been a shepherd, he understood what being a shepherd was all about. That one sheep was that man's whole livelihood. He didn't have anything else but that one sheep. And David knew that because that man had killed his one sheep, he had took everything away from him. Okay? And what did he say? David's response was, well, surely that man will die. In other words, I'm going to have him killed. He killed that man. He took everything away from that man. And then Nathan the prophet said, David, that man is you. Whoa. Mm-hmm. Whoa. Didn't you think that? See, David convicted himself by what he had just said before.
That's right.
And then what did David do? He repented and got sackcloth and ashes. And, you know, he took Bathsheba to wife. And she became his wife. And when the baby was born, he put on sackcloth and ashes and mourned before the Lord. He humbled himself. Now, this is the king of Israel, you know. And when the people came to him and they said, oh, you know, the baby died. And they didn't want to tell him, you know. And he says, what's going on? Because they were acting all funny. And they said, well, the baby died. He got up, he anointed his head with oil, changed his clothes, and went on. And they said, well, David, when the baby was still alive, you was in mourning. And said, now that he's gone, you cleaned yourself up and you got on clothes and you know all this stuff. He said, what's going on? He said, well, as long as the baby was still alive, there was a chance that God would be merciful. But see, when Nathan the prophet told him, he said, you know, that man is you, David, you know. And if you read Psalm 51, that's about that. He says, make me to rejoice at the bones that thou hast broken. You know, you ever had a broken bone?
Well, when I was little, I can't.
You don't remember it? I was adventuresome. I broke a lot of things. I had a broken leg. I had a broken ankle. I had a broken wrist. You know, I was always doing something to get hurt, you know, when I was a kid. But anyway, it's very painful when you have a broken bone. I mean, it's painful. If it's your wrist, you can't hardly use your arm or your hand or something. You know, if it's your leg, you can't walk hardly. You know, very painful. But anyway, he said, make me to rejoice at the bones that thou hast broken. And as he was praying to the Lord, he said, against you and you alone have I done this thing. He had sinned against you. Now, what about Bathsheba and what about Uriah and all that? But he realized God was in control. And he realized that anything that he did, it wasn't about somebody else. It was about him and his relationship to God. And he repented, see. And you know, read Psalm 51, read it very prayerfully sometime. And boy, I tell you what, there's a tremendous amount of truth in that. You know, because, I mean, he was very repentant. And what was the difference? Remember when Saul sent the people out to go to battle?
Yeah.
And Samuel had told him, I don't know if you're familiar with the story, Samuel had told him that when they went down to the enemies to kill everything. All the cattle, everything was supposed to be killed, you know.
Right.
And that was really a type of the enemy. You know, you think that, well, that's terrible that God would do that. No, it was a type of, you know, killing all the things that were your enemy, you know. And when the people came back, they brought back some cows and some lambs, you know, some cattle and some lambs and whatever and so forth. And Samuel came to him, and Samuel told him, he says, "What's this I hear? I hear the baaing of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle." You know, in other words, the mooing or whatever, the cattle. And he says, well, he says, you know, I thought I'd bring some of this back and sacrifice it to the Lord and all this and that. And what was his reply to him? He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And he told him because of that, God was going to take the kingdom away from him. Now, who really did the worst sin? As far as, you know, look just on the surface. David did, because he killed a man, you know. He killed a man for no reason. Actually, a righteous man, because when that guy came back out of the battle and came home, David was trying to hide what he had done, that he had got his wife pregnant, and he told him, well, go in and be with your wife and, you know, enjoy yourself while you're home. And the guy said, no, I won't do that. He said, as long as my fellow warriors are out there in the battlefield, I won't take all of the pleasures of home. You know, he was a really righteous guy. Mm-hmm. I mean, most men would have went in and been with their wife and,
exactly,
you know, enjoyed their home.
And he was not an Israelite.
Well, I'm not sure if he was or not. His name was Uriah, you know.
Because there is a place where it says Uriah the Hittite.
Hittite? Well, yeah, he could have been, you know,
one of the nations.
Yeah, one of the nations. But he actually was more righteous than David was in that sense.
Right, that's right.
And then what did David do? He had him killed, basically. But yet, David understood. David would always repent whenever he did something wrong. He didn't hide it. He didn't make excuses. Samuel made excuses and hid from everything he did. Blamed the people. Oh, the people made me do it. You know, the people did this. And you know, all this kind of stuff. David would always just repent and ask God's forgiveness. And that's a good example to us that any time that we find ourselves in a bad situation, just ask God's forgiveness and get up and go on, you know. And that's what David did, you know, basically. But when you talk about the way things are with the Lord, you know, that scripture you shared, which there's one that says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yeah.
Now, if he's not willing that it happen, and then Ephesians, the fourth chapter, says he works all things after the counsel of his own will, then is people going to perish?
Well, the reason why I kind of like hold it kind of like traditional view way of repentance,
mm-hmm,
is when Jesus was start teaching, I think it's Matthew 4:17 or something. It says that he was teaching people to repent and to, I think, to believe in the kingdom of God or something. So now I was like, why then repent if he Everything would be just like, just maybe of non-effect. If it's
it isn't really like that. See, because Scripture says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." Okay. Now, what will happen for someone who hasn't done that?
They will.
They're going to.
Okay.
They're going to sometime, somewhere, somehow, according to those scriptures there, and that's in the scripture, different times about, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, or shall confess. Well, what did you do when you got saved? You humbled yourself, whether you bent your knee or not. You spiritually bent your knee. You humbled yourself and you repented. You asked God for forgiveness. You bowed your knee spiritually to Him. And when you did that, you were saved, right? Well, if somebody down the line does that, are they going to be saved?
Is it like a timeline for salvation?
Well, people try to put a timeline on it. I'm not sure that there is, a timeline. If you hit a certain point, there's nothing can be done at that point. Remember what happened. What it says in the scriptures, that he can't go up to bring him down or down to bring him up. The word of faith is nigh you. It's in your heart and in your mouth.
That's right.
And it tells you that he went down into, down into hell, basically. And preach to the souls of Noah's day.
I know that.
So they didn't bow their knee until he spiritually went down and preached to them. And he led captivity captive, it said. So what does that mean? The people who were captive in their sins, in that day, if he led captivity captive, what did he do? He set them free.
He captured captivity.
That's right. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you go out and do everything that you want to do and just run wild and all that. If you do that, you didn't know the Lord to begin with completely. I mean, if you're just, because anytime you do things that you know you shouldn't do, you feel bad about it, really bad about it. And a lot of times you ask the Lord to forgive you, and you have to ask the Lord to forgive you, And he does forgive you, But a lot of the situations that that people put on people, they're doing it almost under the law, under the old covenant. The new covenant is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. I'll read you a little bit of let's see if I can find it here. I'll read you a little bit of this. And I think we're not going to have time to go through this, and I was going to preach on this if we didn't.
Okay.
So I'll just read you one scripture here out of this, okay? It says here, let's see. Okay. Okay, this is Colossians 1:20. It says, having made peace through the blood of the cross by him, that's by Jesus,
right,
to reconcile all things unto himself. Mm-hmm. By him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. And you who sometimes were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, as he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Thereof I, Paul, am made a minister.
Okay.
Now, if it was preached to every creature, how many is every creature?
Everyone.
It's all of them. So, you know, the thing about it is not everybody, I don't think everybody's going to come to a reconciliation with God on this side of the veil. There's some that I believe will have to come through a reconciliation on the other side of the veil after they've died. And maybe when I read this whole thing to you, maybe it'll make sense to you. And I do have a few copies of it that I printed a couple extra copies. And after I speak on it today, then if you want a copy, I'll give you a copy of it. Okay? Because it's got the scriptures. You know, that's how I do all my sermons. I don't have a good enough memory to quote all these off my head all the time.
Yeah.
That's why sometimes when you've got, and the older I get, it gets a little harder all the time, you know. But that's why a lot of times, you know, when you guys are asking me a question, I'll say, well, let me go and sit down and think about that for a while.
That's right.
Because my brain ain't as good as it used to be, you know. But anyway, the title to the sermon today will be The Lake of Fire and Brimstone.
Okay.
So it's going to get into something a little heavy.
That's
here.
Good. That's
okay.
Do you think that we, as human beings, have a tendency to lock God into our concept of what is just and what is unjust, what is worthy to burn for all eternity, and what is worthy of salvation? Because I say to myself, God is so good. I mean, he forgave me so much, and I'm so happy that I live in this new sanctified life where, you know, I can see a difference in my life. But that old bozo down the street, you know, he's a filthy old guy. And I don't even know where he's at. You know, we have our own. We tend to judge God's right to forgive who he will, even though he talks about that quite often. If I hire a guy at the first hour or at the 10th hour or at the 20th hour, and,
yeah,
you know,
you're the same.
Yes. Am I not capable of doing that? Yes. Am I not able to do that? Yes, he can. He can because he is God. Now, if we held God, put him in a box where we would judge, it'd be a big mess out there. And I believe that we someday, we were made lower, right, in our comprehension. God's not going to make himself lower to come down and live on our level. God is God. And his purpose is to bring us up so that when we see him as he is, we're going to be like him, which means we will understand the love, the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of the love of God. For all men. He doesn't just have love, he is love. There are things that we can't understand. We might as well just take them and stuff them in our jacket pocket and go on about our business until God opens them up to us. That's the way I feel about it. If I don't understand it, I'm going to assume God is correct and I have growing to do. But I say it's time to do a closing prayer.
That's right.
How about you, Sean?
For sure.
Pray.
Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for everything that has been said here. And I ask you that you keep us in your word, that you teach us every day, that you guide us in all things that pertain to life. I pray that that you keep on teaching us in the next service, that you guide us and you let us receive your word. In Jesus' name I pray,